Pleasure to be back here with you guys again. It's an opportunity for me to kind of refresh my own view as I talk with some of your church members and leaders, to get to know what it is that God's doing here. And I pray with you guys as you continue to search for an English ministry pastor, and also pray with you guys as you just simply seek God's will for your lives personally, along with corporately. I think it's great to come on Sundays to come and check in with God and just to see how we're doing, to see again how it is that we can set aside the distractions of our lives, to look again at God's Word, to pray, to worship, and to be refocused. And I don't know about you guys, but there are times when my vision just gets so blurry with all the busyness of life. The passage that we read just a little while ago from Luke chapter 10, the story of when Jesus is going and ministering around and he comes to the home of Martha and Mary, is one that speaks into that busyness of life. And it talks about how it is that it's important for us to sometimes take time to just sit at the feet of the Lord and to enjoy his presence, but also to have our vision refocused. You guys take breaks in the busyness of your lives? I'll tell you, you know, this has been a busy week for me. And every seeming moment of downtime I've had has all been consumed this past week with one thing: Jeremy Lin. I'm serious, right? You look on your Facebook page, you look on ESPN, you look on Fox News. I mean, Fox News, right? There was a rumor this past week that Kim Jong-un, the new dictator in North Korea, was assassinated. And right next to that rumor and headline on Fox News was Jeremy Lin, okay? North Korea dictator. By the way, I don't think it actually happened. The rumor was that he got killed by ninjas. I don't think that actually happened. So Kim Jong-un, probably still alive, leading North Korea. Pray for that country. But right next to that worldwide, very important piece of news information was Jeremy Lin. I mean, you couldn't get away from it. It's this NBA basketball. If you don't know the story, first of all, you know, check the newspapers every once in a while because it's always there. But this Taiwanese-American, Harvard graduate, played basketball, led his high school team in California to the state title, went to Harvard, led Harvard's team to success that they hadn't experienced in a long time, made it to the NBA, but was sitting at the end of the bench, was picked up by the New York Knicks, and this past week has just gone crazy on the court and done very, very well. For us as Asian Americans, if you're Asian American, it's a point of pride to see someone from your own community to do so well. For any of us who've played basketball recreationally, it's validation that an Asian American can play basketball. You know, that it's possible that they can play and succeed and actually do well, that we do have skills, at least one of us, among the many of us. But then it also, you know, being Asian American, it brings us to a sense of how we have to poke fun at ourselves. And I have a couple of slides that show how it is that we then take this newfound fame, but at the same time understand what it must have been like for him coming out of an Asian American context to go and achieve such success. So I found a couple of pictures. Okay, that's Jeremy Lin playing this past week. He played against the New York Knicks. I mean, he played against the LA Lakers and Kobe Bryant, and he scored 38 points in that game. Pretty amazing. And we take that success and we understand how to contextualize that. So we say things like this: Jeremy Lin, I guess that's his father, you're a B-ball player, why not an A-ball player? You know, why are you settling for a B? That's not good. You're Asian. You should do better, you know. You know, in basketball, when you score points, you can, you know, score 1 point at the free throw line, 2 points for most field goals, and every once in a while you can shoot a three-pointer, or if you score a two-pointer and you get fouled, you have a chance for a three-point play. So then you come up with stuff like this: three-point play, why not 4.0? Right? And you go through and you have success, but then at the same time, you try to... I think for me, as an Asian American, thinking about these types of jokes, it actually helps to keep us grounded. You know, we know what we struggle with. We can kind of make fun of ourselves for the ways that we try to pursue success, and sometimes when we achieve it, there's still that aspect of, is it good enough? It kind of helps us to stay grounded, to know where we're coming from and know who we are. And I'll tell you what, when he was at the end of the bench with a non-guaranteed contract with the New York Knicks, it was probably easier for him to stay humble. He's Christian. He's got a very strong faith. He was a small group leader in his campus ministry at Harvard. Since his contract was non-guaranteed, he was staying in his brother's apartment in New York and sleeping on the couch, because at any moment he could have been out of a job, so he was not, you know, trying to live it up. But now with all this newfound fame, you wonder, how is he going to be able to maintain that sense of grounding? How will he be able to maintain his heart even for God amidst all those distractions? One of my friends on Facebook was commenting that there's probably a lot of Chinese American mothers who are trying to set up their daughters with Jeremy Lin now. I mean, you think about his resume, you know, he is an NBA basketball player, but yeah, you know, okay, so what? We don't care about that so much in the Asian American community, but he has a Harvard degree. Financially, he's going to be very well off. I don't know how you rate his handsomeness. I don't check that when I'm looking at guys. I will say he is 6'3" tall. What? Come on. There are men who are 5'6" that are just as good and godly and worth marrying. It's okay, really. Right? Don't literally overlook us, because that's easy to do. Yes. But I pray, and all the jokes aside, the life of an NBA player, of a professional athlete, one who travels so much, when there are fans that are always in every city screaming out his name, when there are people that are vying for his attention, where there are news media outlets that are asking for interviews, when there are people that are just trying to, you know, be around him, I pray that God would help him to maintain his faith, that God would help him through his friendships and his family. And he has a great family. I actually saw an interview with him and his mom on Chinese news, how they were asking him about his background and asking his mom about his upbringing. And just through all that God would really be able to help him to stay focused. And it seems like he's doing a great job. So I want to encourage you guys to pray for him, not just for his success, but for that. I think about those challenges because I know that in my non-famous, non-public life, I get distracted too from what ought to be my focus as a Christian, which is to follow Christ, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to have understood that despite our sin, that God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, to give us an opportunity for a relationship with him where we experience his glory, where God is in our pain and in our suffering, as we're just saying, that he is always there, that he becomes our everything, that we see his glory worked out in our lives, that we get to experience something greater than what the world offers. And yet, in my non-famous, non-public life, I still get distracted by the things of this world. I still get distracted by my own fleshly pursuits. I still get distracted by my own sense of pride. I get distracted even by my own sense of stature, not physical, but, you know, in other ways. I think it's my world, and I think I'm everything in it. Do you ever get that way? Like when you're studying, like let's say you're studying for the SAT, or you're just studying for a simple math quiz, and your parents come to you and they say, you need to do this, this, and this, and start listing off a few chores that need to be done. You're thinking, how does that compare with what I'm doing? You know, when you're really not studying, but you're actually just on Facebook. how does it compare with what I'm doing? How can you come and impress upon me your sense of what's important in my life? You know, or in your marriage, when your spouse says that they need you to do something and you're comparing that with what's already on your honey-do list, and that would be for the men, or vice versa for the women, and you want to tell your spouse, hey, I'm not your servant, I'm not your slave. And we start to get distracted away from the things that God wants us to see in that situation.
what the fuller relationship is supposed to be, how it is that God has given us those relationships in our families or with our spouses or with our kids or with our friends or with the people at our church that we're meant to value. And even above all those things, how it is that we are to spend time with God, reading Scripture, praying, having times of worship, not just when you come to church on Sundays. This is your corporate worship time, when you are supposed to focus on what it means to be together in worship. In your private worship time, so you can have that day by day at home. And He is longing to have those times with us. So I read the story of Martha and Mary, and I think about those distractions and how real they are to us, how real they are to me. And I ask God, Lord, would you refresh my vision, reorient my perspective back to what it is that you desire? So as we pray that prayer, let's take a look. There are a few things that I think that God wants us to do in response to the story. The first is that we must examine our heart's condition. Examine our heart's condition. This means looking past the activity and the business of life. And let's see, can I pause this? Because, yeah, I don't want us to get distracted by Jeremy Lin the whole time, but okay. We must examine our heart's condition, looking past the activity and the business of life. Christianity, this pursuit of Jesus, is more than just following the right example. It's not just about aligning your behavior with what it is that God wants you to do. Christianity is a relationship where God is actually working in us to become something. And He wants us to think about who we are and what He wants us to be. In that relationship at home with your spouse or with your kids, or if you're living with your parents, in the relationship with those at your workplace, it's not just about what you do, but who you are as a person. It's not about sticking to a set of rules or just doing the right things. And in our story, Martha is tempted to water it all down to a list of do's and don'ts. Look at verse 40 with me. Actually, we'll start in verse 38 again. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving." She was focused on what there was to get done, the activity and the behavior that she was engaged in. Mary, in contrast, isn't doing all those things. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. And so Martha, watering down this relationship with God into a list of do's and don'ts, just sees what she's doing and sees what Mary isn't doing and judges. And Jesus' response calls her to look below the surface and to examine her heart's condition. It's tricky, right? It's complicated. See, Martha thinks that she is doing that. She thinks she's looking beneath the surface of the situation, and she's looking at the heart. But what she's doing is she isn't looking at her own heart. She's looking at Mary's heart. Martha is looking at Mary's heart, or she thinks she is. And so she turns to Jesus and says, "Don't you care? My sister is just sitting there, and I'm working so hard." In that, she is judging her sister Mary, saying that Mary's being callous. Mary is being insensitive. Mary is being unsupportive. Mary is being unloving. Mary is being selfish. And she is ignoring me, her sister. That's what Martha is doing and what Martha is saying. I do this at home. I do this at my house. I mean, I don't have Mary there, but whoever is at my house, I do this towards. So when it's between me and my wife, when it's with me and my kids, I fall into this. It's easy for me to see the surface of things and then try to step beyond it and then just start to point fingers and say, "You're not being sensitive to what I'm going through. Don't you understand that I'm busy?
Don't you understand that what I'm doing is important? Can't you just give me a break? And we start to mutter stuff under our breath about how those around us are just so callous and insensitive to what we need. We know, though, that our hearts are more complicated than that. We know that life is more complicated than that. If you look beyond the surface and stop judging for a moment, maybe your spouse, when they come to you and ask for something, are asking because there's something that they're going through. But so often we don't even examine truly and honestly beyond the situation and the surface activity what they're actually feeling. We assign to them certain traits that may not be true in defense of what we're feeling. And we don't pause to actually see, examine, and love them and what they're going through. Maybe for those of us here who are teenagers, when your parents come and ask, how many times do you actually think, maybe my dad is having a tough day today. Maybe my mom is stressed about something. Maybe I need to think about what they're going through. Maybe for us as parents to ask that and to think about that in relation to our kids. They're not just there to simply obey. They're also there as human beings too, with feelings, dreams, desires, an agenda of their own. Sometimes one that competes with ours, but still, we ought to be sensitive to those things. So, examine our heart's condition. How are our hearts doing? Get past the surface, the superficial emotions and judgments. Martha thinks about the work that needs to get done, and she thinks she's judging her sister rightly, but she's actually overlooking her own heart. That brings us to our second point. Jesus reorients her and exposes her heart's corruption. This is what we need to do. We examine our heart's condition, and yes, we go so far as to expose our heart's corruption. All of us ought to be able to admit that we struggle with sinfulness. And at its root, one of the biggest things that kind of reflects that is our selfishness. The manifestation of that oftentimes just comes in out of our selfishness. Here in Luke's gospel, then, this account of Martha and Mary comes right after Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, where he's teaching about what it means to truly love one's neighbor, and he tells that story that many of us are familiar with, and if you're not, it's very briefly, it's the story of a Jewish man who's traveling down a road who gets mugged, and he's left by the roadside, battered and bruised and broken. Well, who comes by? A priest, one of the Jewish religious leaders, comes by and sees the man, his own brother in society and culture and from his own people. And instead of going to help, he actually avoids, walks to the other side of the road and passes by without helping. A Levite, another Jewish religious leader, comes and does the same thing. A third man comes by, but this is a Samaritan. This is one who is from the area of Samaria, where there were Jews who had mixed in their bloodlines and through marriages with those who were non-Jews, and so were considered basically like half-breeds by the Jews. There was a lot of enmity between those two peoples, but the Samaritan looks at the Jew, doesn't see a Jew, acknowledges that probably, but understands that here is someone that he ought to help. And so he stops, he examines, he dresses the man's wounds, he puts him on his own animal, so that he doesn't have a ride anymore, and takes him to the nearest town. He checks him in at an inn, pays the innkeeper enough to cover, and says, whatever more you need, I will come back and I will cover all his costs for his recuperation. He goes beyond himself. He transcends cultural differences to demonstrate a love that is godly. That's why Jesus teaches the story and uses this as an example of what it means to love your neighbor, the one right next to you. Contrast that with Martha and Mary. Right after in Luke's gospel. What we find then, what is it that links these two together? It's a call to look deeper and to admit that what is really going on beneath the surface. See, in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite outwardly were doing all the right things according to their religious code and rituals. But when their test of their heart came, were they able to really apply those at great sacrifice to themselves? Were they able to see beyond just the activity of the religious rituals and the do's and the don'ts, and then to actually be able to step outside their comfort zone to apply? When the test of their heart came, they failed. The tests happen all the time in our lives. ABC, the TV network, has a show on nowadays called What Would You Do? Where they set up these mock situations where there are actors who are playing different characters, and they actually just use those scenarios to test how people, unwitting bystanders, would respond in certain situations. So there's one that I saw recently where there was a beggar, a man who was just sitting down on the sidewalk, and nearby was a newsstand cart or food cart where they're selling like newspapers and coffee and things like that. What happens is this other man, one of the actors, gets out of a limo that pulls up, dressed in a business suit, goes up to buy a coffee, but he doesn't have any cash. So he turns around and he steals a dollar from the beggar's cup to pay for the coffee and is about to leave. The hidden cameras are watching as there are these other people standing by, not actors, but just general people who are there, and seeing how they would respond. A couple people respond by stepping in, confronting the businessman, and making him give the money back. There's one man who grabs the businessman's arm and doesn't let him go, demands that he gives the money back, and demands that he apologize, and then starts to redress the businessman and teach him what's what and the way that things ought to be. When John Quinones, the host for the show, comes out and starts to ask him why he did that, the guy's just saying, it just seemed the right thing to do. There are other people, though, that are going through this test unknowingly, and they just stand there and they don't do anything. There's one person that even goes so far as to blame the beggar for keeping his money out, saying, it's your fault. You shouldn't keep your money out like that. And it's amazing how varied our responses might be. Well, that was, you know, a mock scenario, but I know that there are times when the tests come. Sometimes they're every day. Sometimes it's when you're driving along the road and you see someone who just has a flat tire and you're wondering, should I stop? Sometimes when you're at the grocery store and someone seems like they're just really stressed out about something, you know, they're shopping, but there's something else on their mind, and you wonder, should I say something? Should I ask them if I can pray for them? Because that's what Christians do. Maybe it's someone in your class that's struggling with math, and since you're Asian, you know how to do math. I mean, since you're Christian, then you ought to also know how to love your neighbor. Put the two together. Maybe it adds up to something good. The tests are there. But what's going on in our hearts? Martha is exposed here in our story. On the surface, her complaint to Jesus sounds righteous. What does it say there in verse 40? She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Jesus, look at her. Look at me. Don't you see the injustice? But, I mean, I make it sound really serious because that's what Martha was doing. It's unjust. She doesn't care. She's angry because she's busy doing what fits her personality. She is a busybody. But Mary is not doing the same things. Her personality is a little bit different. That doesn't excuse her from not helping sometimes. But all she's able to do, all Martha's able to do, is to judge. But if you look closer, you see that Martha's judgment is even more sad. It's not just her self-righteous anger towards Mary. Watch where she takes that and applies it, right? Verse 40, again. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Do you see that in that statement, there are actually two people that she's judging?
She's judging her sister Mary. She has left me to serve alone. And when she turns and talks to Jesus, she has the audacity to judge him. Lord, do you not care about me? Wow. Wow. We just went from a lateral person-to-person relationship to really seeing the depth of our depravity in our hearts. That when we're judging other people, trying to hold them to our standards, when they don't meet up to our standards, we're usurping God, taking his place, and then judging God for not operating according to our ways. God, if you really cared about me, then you would do it this way. God, if you really loved me, then you would provide this that I need. God, if you love me, then you would change my parents so that they would be more sensitive to my situation and get off my back and stop saying, be like Jeremy Lin. God, if you were more loving towards me, then you would see how well I follow you. But my husband, my wife, doesn't. God, can't you see all that I provided for my kids, and yet they are still so disrespectful to me? Why, God, are you not doing what I need? Wow. When we're distracted by our activity, we lose sight of Jesus. And we start to turn him into someone else. We start to change his role in our lives. We start to demand. We start to judge him even. We must repent. I do experience this in my own life. You know, many of you guys know, I've been here before and shared a little bit of my story of how over the past couple of years, we moved my parents into our house, and I try to help take care of them. My father has Parkinson's disease. My mother is schizophrenic. She's actually doing great. My mom is just doing wonderfully. But my father with his Parkinson's, it's a disease that's degenerative. So slowly he has more and more difficulty with walking. And he has lots of doctor's appointments. Sometimes they're very spur of the moment when something comes up, not just related to his Parkinson's, but other things. And I know what a loving son ought to do. But I at times am so filled with my own sense of worth. You know, I have two kids that I also provide primary care for because my wife has to work full time. I am a president of my homeowners association. Let's just throw that out there. I'm still engaged in ministry. I need to take care of myself because I need to lose weight, so I'd have to go work out. So I need that me time. And on top of all of that, you know, I'm trying to pray to see, you know, what more God would want me to do. I am still married too. I have to, you know, be a husband to my wife. And So when these things start to pile up, I start to get short in my words, in my attitude. And I was convicted again by God this past week how it's not just what I'm doing on the surface. It's not just the things that I'm saying, but it's how in my mind, here I am, and here is my father in importance. I know for those of us here who are elder, part of Asian society, that goes against any Confucian ideals that we might have and what most of our Asian society might think. I know from a Christian perspective that that's sin. And I repent. What's supposed to be is I'm supposed to consider others better than myself. I'm supposed to be able to be a servant. I'm supposed to love. Pray for me. And I'll pray for you. The third thing that we need to do then is to experience our heart's conversion. Do we see it here? Verse 41, the Lord answers her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." That's where the story ends here. But that's not the last time we see Martha and Mary. Actually, later on, we see them in John chapter 11, when Lazarus, their brother, dies, and Jesus comes and resurrects him, raises him from the dead. But we also see them in the next chapter in John 12, when they're hosting another dinner at their home. It's almost like a celebration of the work that Jesus has done in their lives, a celebration of their friendship. And it's a beautiful scene because we see Martha and Mary there again. And we see how they've changed. Not on the surface, though. Because if you look at the story, there is Martha serving again. I imagine her busily about the house, making sure all the necessary arrangements were taken care of. And it's fine, because that fits her personality. That's the way that God made her, and she's doing it. That's how she serves and how she expresses her love for others. So there's nothing that's changed there. But what's different is that her heart is not troubled by the work. She does it gladly. She does it freely. She does it without judging her brother Lazarus, who's there reclining with all the other guests, which is customary in their culture. I mean, dude just got up from the dead. What do you expect him to do? Give him a break, right? But she also does it without judging her sister Mary, who in that story, again, is not helping Martha. What is Mary doing in that story? Well, in Luke, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is the place where a disciple would be. So she's there and receiving great instruction from Christ. What a beautiful thing that Martha should recognize and not judge. And then John, at this other dinner party, Mary goes and she takes some perfume and she anoints Jesus' feet, presumably his head as well. And is just caring and showing great devotion and love as she wipes his feet with her hair. Something that was very unusual because normally you wouldn't see Jewish women unfurling their hair in public. Mary is expressing her love for Jesus in a different way than Martha, and Martha does not mind at all. Why? Because her heart's been changed. She's accepting Mary, her sister, and her personality. She is also accepting what Christ showed her, which was her heart in its corruption, and how Jesus led her to be converted away from that. It's so important for us to ensure that our hearts are where we need to be. It's vital for us to have our hearts reflecting the heart of Christ, not just in the activity that we're doing, but in the way that we love God and the way that we love other people. It's vital for us to check our hearts then, and it's vital for us to take time to do that by sitting in the presence of Christ as well and aligning our hearts with who Christ is. I want to just share with you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He shared a sermon a long time ago, 1870 actually, where he talks about how we, whether we're more of a Martha personality or whether we're more of a Mary personality, whether we're prone to just a lot of activity on the surface or whether you're prone to sit in devotion, how we need to be able to see the value and even balance both of those, because all of us as Christians are called to serve. And again, Mary probably did her part in other ways, but we're also called to have the heart that is close to Christ. And Spurgeon said it this way. He said, all regenerated people ought to be workers for God and with God. But let the working never swamp the believing. Never let the servant be more prominent than the son. Never, because you conduct a class or a chief man at a village station, forget that you are a sinner saved by grace and have need still to be looking to the crucified and finding all your life in him. You lose your strength as a worker if you forget your dependence as a believer. To labor for Christ is a pleasant thing, but beware of doing it mechanically. And this you can only prevent by diligently cultivating personal communion with Christ. Spending that time examining our hearts, exposing, letting Christ expose the corruption therein, but then being able to experience the conversion that his gracious love brings as he draws us out and reorients us to what it is that he desires for us to value. So let me close just by encouraging you with this one thought. What are the moments in your life when your heart is losing focus on Christ? Is it when you're at work, you're distracted by your career, you're distracted by your business and all the needs there? Is it when you're studying for something that's coming up and you're distracted by what it is that you need there? In those moments, how is your heart doing? Are you experiencing Christ's presence there? His love there? His joy there? His grace to you there? And then are you able to do all those other things out of that heart that's experienced the great grace and the love of Christ? As we reflect on the story of Martha and Mary then, I want you guys to take some time to pray. And I want you to go ahead and confess those relationships or those times that you've experienced where you've been distracted away from what it is that God wants you to be. And go ahead and confess how it is that you need God then to convert you in those times with his grace again. I mean, if you've already been converted, you're not becoming a Christian again, but you're being sanctified. You're being changed and transformed in his presence. Would you take a moment then, and would you pray and ask him to do that? Let's pray right now. Lord, there are times in our lives when our minds are busy and distracted. There are times when our hearts as well are busy and distracted. Lord, would you enable us out of your grace to us to hear your voice speaking to us in those moments? Would you do, Lord, what the psalmist requested? Search our hearts and know us, O God. See if there is any offensive way in us. Lead us in your ways, the ways everlasting. Father, we simply ask that you would bring to us, to our minds and our hearts right now, the conviction of how, Lord, you are calling us to bring our hearts closer to you. We thank you, Lord, that you, just like you pursued Martha and helped her, Lord, to be transformed, that you pursue us, Lord, and you invite us to walk more closely with you. Lord, we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.